Hey everybody, this is Jason back with another episode of Pocket Theology with my good friend Martin Hinton. Say hi, Martin.
Howdy ho, neighbors.
Wow, that's the most syllables that either one of us is given when we aren't doing the intro. It's impressive. It's a record that'll stand for a long time. Today we are talking about helpful and harmful church traditions. I think this is something that's pretty close to home for anyone that was raised in the church or currently is involved in their church. Even if you just go on Sundays, you're going to notice some things that certain churches or certain denominations do that it's either unique to them or unique to like a small group of like-minded churches. You know your Bible and you're going, I'm not sure that's in there, or maybe it's kind of tangential, but why don't all Christians do it? So it's those sorts of traditions and culture things we're going to be talking about today. So Martin, let's start off on a high note. Do you have a helpful church tradition or culture thing that you're like, you know what, this is good. We should keep doing this. I wish more churches did this.
So the first thing that comes to mind for me is it's actually a fairly recent development. Not really recent, but last 10, 20 years. Is a lot of churches seem to be focusing on small groups more. I love small groups. I love the idea of having a small, tight-knit community that you can share your life with, not just positives, but negatives as well. That's one of the core principles of the church, really, is when you look at the book of Acts, it wasn't necessarily a small group, but it was groups of people who were dedicated to spending time together. They were dedicated to learning together. They were dedicated to helping one another. They were dedicated to taking care of everybody, really. And as a group, you know, I think that it's really cool to see something like that, even if it is a group of 10 in your church or something like that. It's that group that really affects that community. And so even I actually sent you this article, and I know you said you didn't read it last week. So Mike Frost writes this article titled "The Lonely Crowd: Churches Dying Due to Friendlessness," and it's on churchleaders.com. And basically it comes across with this idea that our churches are full of people who want to be friendly. They want to say hi. They want to greet each other. They want to know about you, at least on a fairly, you know, skin deep level. And that, you know, it's not a bad thing to be friendly. But the issue comes when you are only friendly, when that relationship is skin deep, when you're just nice to each other, basically. Jason and I are, you know, great friends. That's part of the reason that we do this podcast, because we love each other. And we have these kinds of conversations pretty consistently, but we love being able to share them with the people around us as well. But Jason and I, when we started, you know, seeing each other, we were friendly. I said seeing each other, so it sounds like we're dating. We're not dating. We're just really close. But we met our freshman year at Bible college. We were friendly to each other. We dealt with each other, but we didn't really hang out any. We didn't do anything together. And it's one of my greatest regrets from Bible college was that my closest friend and I spent an entire year basically just acknowledging each other. And then we got to our second year and we really started to develop that relationship. We spent time together. We did coffee together. We played ultimate frisbee together. He was at my house. I was in his dorm room. We just spent significant amounts of time together and really developed that relationship. And that's part of what this article is about, is those are the ways that those relationships build. And it's part of what affects our churches today is nobody is willing to make those. They're willing to be friendly on a Sunday and say hi, but no one is really willing to invite people into their lives outside of that.
Yeah, and I was raised in a evangelical church, as you might have guessed. They did kind of push the importance of friendliness. Obviously, you want to be super friendly to visitors and like whatever, because you want them to come back to your church. But like, note that like the reason is you want them to come back to your church. And then if there was something that someone tried to initiate that was small group-ish, because we didn't do like small groups, we did like Sunday school and stuff. Like, it was a very old-fashioned church, which is fine, whatever. If it works, it works. But the emphasis of those was, let's get people together and have a teacher. And the teacher will teach us things about the Bible. So we basically get a bonus sermon in the middle of the week. There's just less people in the room. And so there wasn't any emphasis on, like, we want people to grow close to one another. And I think that showed in the church culture that there was a few families that, like, oh, these families are friends with each other. But for the most part, it was like, yeah, we saw each other on Sundays and at special events. And that was about it. Our youth group was different. There was time for us to hang out. We'd play games. We'd talk to each other. We still did the Bible lesson and everything. But since we had time to hang out, I built friendships with other teenagers in the church. And probably one of the most influential spiritual figures in my life was an older student that I was in youth group with. Because we had time to build a friendship. We genuinely liked each other. We genuinely wanted what was best for one another. And then that opened the door for us to have very honest conversations about really hard subjects. About, I mean, things like everything from something stupid and pedantic as an adult looking back on it, like dating. But it was like the most serious thing in the world in high school, right? To like things that even as an adult, I'm like, no, that's like a really serious thing. Like, you know, what are we going to do in our careers? Like, what direction should we go? Or suicide or self-harm were things that we talked about a lot because of things that our friends were going through, things that we were going through. And those conversations don't happen when all you get, all the exposure you get to someone is, oh, hey, how are you? Hope the kids are good on Sunday morning. Like that, you will never have those deep conversations with someone. And then you'll never be able to bring Jesus into those important subjects if you aren't close.
I'd also like to add something to this as well, and I'm sure Jason will second me on this, is some of the loneliest people in your churches are the leaders, because people are afraid to talk to them. And so having a relationship with the person leading your church, with the person who, I mean, is spending time doing all of this, right? It's not only going to encourage you, but it's going to encourage them. My wife and I have two friends in our church here that we spend at least one night a week with, because we love them and they love us, not because we're at, you know, leaders in the church, not because, not even because we're just fellow Jesus followers. They love us because we're us, and we love them because they're them. And so having people like that, if you are not a church leader and you really kind of like your pastor and you want them to stay, one of the best things you can do is be their friend.
Yeah, absolutely. So the moral of this story is, if you're not in a small group, get in one, like a community-based, relationship-based one, or something like that. If there's no small groups in your church, start one. If you can't start one, just pick a few people that you kind of think you might like and have them over for dinner once every 2 weeks. You know, honestly, probably the most enjoyable small group in my church that I'm currently involved in is just, we get assigned, like three families get assigned to one another at random. And then for 3 or 4 months, you're expected to have dinner together at least once a month. And that's it. There's no more structure to it. We just hang out and talk and show each other family pictures and, you know, tease each other and whatever. And it's great because you get to know people, and then those conversations can become deeper, even just seeing each other, you know, once a month for a few hours. So. Small groups. Yeah, that's a good one. You want to hear mine?
Not really.
Oh,
never mind. I'm just kidding.
All right. Well, it was great having you guys here. So helpful tradition that, I mean, I'm on a kick right now where I'm looking back at a lot of older Christian writers, right? So John Cassian, Evagrius Ponticus, and reading some stuff about the Desert Fathers. How much of it is actually written by them or by people that knew them is very much up for debate, but things written a couple hundred years after the Desert Fathers' heyday by other Christian writers. And one of the big points of emphasis, and the way, if you don't know who the Desert Fathers are, they were the original monks. They were North African monks that went out into the desert and built very simplistic homes they called cells. And then they would stay in these cells and they do basic things like make baskets or something to provide for themselves, just to provide the bare minimum. They're very ascetic. They didn't eat much. They very much leaned into, you know, the early medieval tradition of extreme self-deprivation and extreme self-punishment as a form of worship. I'm not saying those things are good, but this is who they were. This is what they did. But one of the things they emphasized a lot that I do think is still helpful, that carried on as a tradition for hundreds of years and then kind of died out amongst a certain group of Western Protestants, especially evangelicals, is the spiritual discipline of solitude. And I'm starting to see it come back around in evangelical churches, where people are doing things like spiritual disciplines retreats and like encouraging their pastors to take like a day a month and not do like sermon work and not do like administrative work, but just to take a day, grab a Bible, and go somewhere, like go to a Benedictine monastery or just go to a park if the weather's nice, and just read scripture and pray for your church and just refill yourself, than a discipline in and of itself. But the gist of it is, get away from everyone. You don't take someone with you, or if you do, you do not interact. And you go off by yourself to be alone and listen for the voice of God, whether that's through reading scripture or through prayer or through Christian meditation or whatever. And this is something that has like a biblical foundation. In Mark 1:35, Jesus gets up, leaves the house he's staying in early in the morning, and I quote, went away to a secluded place and prayed there for a time. And then his followers freak out and go and find him, and he's just kind of like, what? Luke 5, Jesus does the same thing. In fact, Luke tells us this is a habit of Jesus's, slipping away from the crowds and spending time alone in prayer. But the news about Jesus was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. And that word wilderness is eremos, which means basically any like desolate and abandoned place. So it could be a desert, it could be a forest. The point is there's not people there. So he's leaving the town, going out into the wild, going into the national park, you know, and just spending time, just him and the Father and the Holy Spirit and no one else. So if Jesus did it, if he thought it was important in the midst of the height of his ministry, we probably should too. There's a great quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer about solitude that he says, let him who cannot be alone beware of community. He says that in Life Together. And likewise, let him who is not in community beware of being alone. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, terrific Christian author, terrific Christian thinker, clearly thought it was important, and I think rightly so, that Christians balance community and solitude. So Martin talked about community, super important, but it's not going to be as helpful without solitude. And solitude is amazing, but it's just going to be harmful, frankly, if you have no community. You need both. That's a helpful discipline I see coming back around, a helpful tradition that I see us recovering, and it makes me really excited.
I agree. And I mean, John Mark Comer has his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which I haven't actually read, but I watched his videos on Right Now Media, so I think that counts for something. And he hops on this bandwagon, really. Not really. It's not popular enough to be a bandwagon yet. But he gets on this same idea. You know, one of the most deadly things to American church, or to American Christians, is that we are just rushing and hurrying to get anywhere. We always have to be doing something. We have to be productive when we do things. And so he says this is one of the biggest threats to American churches, is we don't spend time in solitude. We don't spend time with just us and God. And most of us don't even make 10 minutes a day that we can be alone praying. First of all, that's going to be really detrimental for your faith, but he argues that it's more detrimental for your soul than anything.
Yeah, the story behind that book, which I'm obviously not going to tell as well as John Mark tells it. He calls Dallas Willard, who is now passed, was a very well-known, well-respected spiritual formation teacher and theologian, and just known for this peace. Whenever you hear someone talk about him, that he just had this peace and this spiritual maturity that was just tangible around him. And so John Mark calls him and basically is telling him about, you know, how stressed he is and how much is going on. And he was just like, man, I'm burning out. And I feel like, you know, my soul is slipping away. And so he asked Dallas Willard, like, what to do about it. And the way that he tells the story is Dallas Willard took this long pause and he's like thinking the call dropped or something. And then he says, must ruthlessly eliminate hurry. And that's where he gets the line from. And conversation goes on. And you can find tons of examples of John Mark telling that story. But amazing author. Highly recommend both Dallas Willard and John Mark Comer. And another student of Dallas Willard's, Richard Foster. He wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline. Has a whole chapter on solitude. Great place to start if you're interested. So, Martin, what's a harmful tradition? We started off on a high note, so let's make people sad now. What's a harmful tradition that you've seen? Maybe not in every church, but it's frequent enough to bear mention.
Harmful traditions that I've seen and experienced in my lifetime. It's both. It's not really a tradition, but it's a pattern throughout culture that the parents of children, of teenagers, of even young adults, do almost no teaching of their children in the way of scripture. And so, and this is a big one for me because I lead the youth group at our church. Seeing parents that don't want to be involved with their children's faith kind of, as a youth leader, tells me a little bit about theirs. And I always tell this story. Imagine that you have your child first day, right? And you're so excited, you're so happy. And then you say, I don't know what to do with this kid. I can't teach them how to walk. I can't teach them how to talk. I can't teach them to do any of this. Like, I can do it, but there's people that are much better suited for it. And that's the way most of us think about it. And so you hand your child to the doctor. Children, babies, infants learn to balance themselves, to walk and run. They know all of this. And so you say, here's my child. You're in charge of them now. You teach them. And that's what we do with people at the church most of the time. We can talk about how it's this idea of, I'm not prepared to do this, or I'm not the best candidate for it, so I shouldn't do it. But the truth is, parents have significantly more time with their children than we do. At our church, we have youth group for 2 hours, and we have church for an hour on Sunday. I might have your child for 3 hours total, if they're a teenager. If they're in children's church, they get an hour at the church. The truth is, they can't learn how to be a Christian in an hour a week. You and I both know that. It takes time outside of church. It takes discipleship. It takes leading. And just because we're not the most prepared for it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it, because we won't feel comfortable doing it until we've done it. You know, you just have to get comfortable with that. I have kids at our church who, one parent specifically told me that they want their kid at youth group, even though he hates it, even though he doesn't want to be there, because it'll make him it'll teach him to be a good person. It'll teach him to be, you know, well-behaved. And the truth is, that's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is they are going to ignore everything I do for 2 hours, and then they're going to go home completely unchanged. The only way that, I shouldn't say the only way, but the most effective way that your children are going to learn what it looks like to follow Jesus is not from watching me 3 hours a week. It's from watching you the other 1,000 hours in a week or in a month, whatever it is. And that's one of those traditions that it kind of gets under my skin. And like I said, I experienced this. This is exactly what my parents did, but I was hungry enough that I found somebody to invest in me, that I had our youth pastor who I'd spent significant hours with. I spent a lot of time with the preacher when I was in high school, and I was really strongly influenced by every leader in my church, our elders, our pastors, some of the other kids' parents and grandparents. All of these people spent time investing in me, and I could see that. I saw that they were trying to help me see what it looked like to follow Jesus.
Yeah, and you know, it's kind of funny talking about parenting since I don't have any children of my own. And Martin just recently became a dad and is starting to experience all the joys of fatherhood and all the trials as well. But
months yesterday.
But I mean, for a lot of us, or a lot of the people listening, we're probably closer to your kids' age than to yours. And so looking back on our own, especially like our teenage years, it's like formative years where you're deciding, is the church for me? Is it not? What do I think about the world? What do I think about God? What do I think about other people? The church is going to play a role in forming, especially on the intellectual side. If you have a really good teacher, really good youth pastor, preacher, or both, hopefully both, they're going to play a big role forming how your kid thinks. But it's not going to do any good if that's all they get. It'd be like if you're like really overweight and you're like, I want to change this. And so you get a personal trainer and you go and you spend, you know, you do 3 1-hour sessions, which is probably generous compared to how much people spend time at church. But we'll just say 3 1-hour sessions a week, right? And you don't change your diet. You don't exercise on your own. You don't have any accountability. Nothing else in your life changes. But 3 hours a week, by golly, you're going to work with that personal trainer. You might see some results. You might feel a little better, especially if you weren't doing anything before. But you're not going to transform your body. You know, you're not going to look like Chris Hemsworth or something like that. It's not going to happen. But people treat their spirituality that way. That like, oh, well, especially their children's spirituality. Oh, I'll go to church on Sundays and I might do a midweek thing. And then my kids, well, they'll go to youth group and then they'll go to whatever my church does for kids on Sunday morning. And that's enough. 2 hours a week, you know, and we'll learn to love Jesus and serve him 2 hours a week. And the reality is, yeah, you might get lucky. You might luck your kids into Christianity. They might find someone at youth group that they bond with that's going to lead them really well, whether it's a staff member or a adult volunteer or another student or whoever, but it's much more likely that they just won't grow very much. So you want a both and. You want the church, you want the structure, you want the community. It takes a village to raise a kid, right? So you want that, but it's not enough by itself. So you need to be following up. But Martin, what would you say to a parent that says, well, I want to do those things, but I don't know how to teach the Bible. I don't have the degrees. I don't have the time. I work 50 hours a week trying to provide for my kids and I love Jesus, but I don't know that much. And so I don't know what to say to them. I really want to, but I don't know how to do it or where to start. What would you say to that parent?
You start out and ask, what are you doing for yourself? If it's a devotional once a day, once a week, once a month, you know, whatever it is, invite them to do that with you. But also take the time, because not everything has to be about your Bible or about prayer. It's also about the way that you see the world. Christianity isn't just a religion, but a worldview. And so when you're at the dinner table with your 13-year-old, right, you can say, well, what did you do today? And that's, you know, that's fine. They get talking about what they did. They might talk about their friends, but it's pretty easy to respond with, well, what did you see Jesus doing today?
Right? Ooh, yeah.
How did you see God working in you today or in anyone around you? Or did you spend time observing the creation around you that God made? Did you spend time doing any of this, right? Because the truth is, I suck at our traditional view of prayer where we sit down for 10 minutes and talk to Jesus. I'm not
in King James English, preferably.
Yes. I'm not super I'm not super patterned about it. I'm not great at it. I'm also not great at sitting down and reading my Bible for myself every day. I don't have those habits. Most of what how I grow with God is what I see around me. How are the kids in my youth group growing? How are they changing and imitating Christ better? How are the people around me working? How is Jesus working in their lives? And how is Jesus working in my life? That's one of the craziest things. You have to be honest about it, though. And so it can't be, well, Jesus let me talk to my friend who's not a believer today. That's cool. You already told us they're your friend. Like, we know that you talked to them. But if they asked you significant questions, if they asked you personal questions about your faith, that's how God's working around you, right? Mm. It's different between just talking to somebody who has recently become open to that idea or open to that.
Yeah. And I think there's also a challenge, and this is me, you know, I have a bias that I think is I think is appropriate, that Christians should not be satisfied with being, and I do not mean this as an insult, they should not be satisfied with being stupid Christians. I'm not saying like everyone needs to go to school and have an MDiv and be able to rattle off this Christian philosopher thinks this on page 23 of their magnum opus entitled, you know, like not that. Like there's a reason why people spend their entire lives getting way more degrees than Martin and I will ever have doing, you know, that whole thing. Like there's a place for those people. It's not going to be most people, but you shouldn't be satisfied with, I've been in the church 40 years, you know, since the day I was born, and I have teenagers in the household, and I know nothing about Jesus. Like, I know that he lived somewhere in the Middle East. I think he was born in Bethlehem, and he's God. So I got that. And then, you know, he's the Son, and then there's the Father. I don't really know what the difference between them is. And then there's this other guy, but I don't know if I'm supposed to call him a ghost or a spirit. Like, if that is the level that your faith has reached and you want your kids to be Christian, you're just probably not going to be very helpful to them. And that's not a reason for discouragement, but it's just being realistic. So what can you do? Can you maybe take just a little bit more time? Can you just read a devotional? Start reading a devotional once a week. You're not going to learn a lot of facts about the Bible, but you don't necessarily need the facts. Can you just get that scripture in your system? And maybe, you know, your kid's going to say something, and you're going to be like, I read a verse that sounds like it might have been about that a few days ago. Can we read it together? Or can you listen to an extra sermon? Or can you just start taking notes when your preacher is talking so that maybe you'll learn a little bit more when you're sitting there on Sundays bored out of your mind, you know? Like, is there just some small thing you can do to start educating yourself a little bit to be slightly more helpful if something does come up, or when you inevitably have the opportunity to talk to your child about God or about something very closely related to God or his will for your child? And then, of course, always, 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 if your kid brings something up and you don't know how to answer it, don't lie, don't make something up. Say, it's a good question, I don't know how to answer it. Let me call Pastor Jason tomorrow and ask him, and I'll try to get an answer for you. You know, like, call your pastor, call your youth pastor. Like, we love getting questions like that. And if your pastor hates when you ask them questions about the Bible, get a new pastor, because they suck at their job.
I was going to add in, first of all, yes, if your pastor hates answering questions about the Bible, you should talk to your elders, because that, like, for me at least, that's my favorite thing. I love when people ask me questions about the Bible. But the other thing that I wanted to add it is all of these things that Jason was just talking about ways that you can grow, they've all been condensed into bite-sized information as well. And so you can find a five-minute video on YouTube on what the Holy Spirit is. You can find a 10-minute podcast on what does it mean to be saved. You can find a 30-minute sermon on Philippians 4:13 and what it actually means, right? Like, you can find these if you spend 2 minutes searching. It's not the hardest thing, but sometimes you have to put a little effort in to find them and to be willing to do them. Yeah. And so spending 10, 15 minutes a day just doing that. You can do that on your drive to work. I drive 15 minutes to work every day and 15 minutes back. That's one podcast episode that I listen to.
Yeah. And if you're looking for a place to start, the Bible Project podcast is amazing. If you want like shorter, like, what on earth is Habakkuk and why should I care? They also make really short YouTube videos. They're super high quality, great explainers, and they're really understandable. So that's a great place to start. Hopefully these are helpful to you as well, but we don't have much of a catalog right now. So we're running a little bit long, so I'm actually going to skip over, because I think that my harmful tradition is going to be really controversial, and I think it's worth maybe a whole episode down the line or a half an episode. So I'll float it by Martin once we're done recording and see what he thinks about that. Or maybe it'll just be a little mini bonus episode at some point. But, you know, let's do the, like you do with critiques, where you do like good, bad, good. Let's end on a high note. Just one line. What's a tradition that you think is really cool? You don't have to really explain it. Just like, I really appreciate this.
Oh. The continued emphasis in historical context to our scripture.
Nice. For me, and this is not from my faith tradition, Catholic liturgy, including the buildings they meet in, the artwork, the Christian aerobics, the up and down, and everyone's reciting this at the same time. I think there's a lot of value there. So awesome. Thank you guys for joining us. Hopefully this was helpful to you. Helped you to think a little bit about, you know, how does my church work, and where's the good and where's the bad, and just try to see those things, you know, very openly and honestly. Where are we following scripture? Where are we not? If this podcast is helpful to you, this episode or any of our other episodes, please follow us on Spotify or on Apple Podcasts. We are on both. Share it with your family and your friends, and come back here next episode. We'll see you guys around. Thanks for joining us.